God and read together from the book of Exodus. We start at chapter 14, verse 15. The Israelites have come out of Egypt. Exodus 14, verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging the chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the water is piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them.' You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign for ever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh, with his chariots and his horsemen, went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." The text for the preaching this afternoon comes from the book of Revelation. Revelation 15, the first four verses. Revelation 15 from verse 1, the apostle writes, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass, with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing together Psalm 146, stanzas 4 and 6. Psalm 147, stanzas 4 and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we as Canadian Reformed people in Yarrow would look back over the last 5 years, and if we would all write down our story, our experiences and our memories, no two stories would be the same. For some of us, the highlight might be the expansion project, which was completed a year and a half ago. Others, younger members, would remember a fire drill thoughtfully arranged on a Sunday morning by a younger member of the congregation. Or some might remember a snow day when we could not make it to church. On the other hand, those people who moved into the congregation in the past 5 years, those people who got married or had their first child, those families who celebrated special birthdays or anniversaries, or whose children professed their faith, those families who grieved when a person they loved left the church, or passed on to heavenly glory. Those men who had the first taste of life in the consistory or on council. Every person has their own memories. While we all belong to the same community, and while we share many experiences, nevertheless, we all think back over the past 5 years in different ways. And of course, this is perfectly natural. What happened in our congregation in the last 5 years is like a huge jigsaw puzzle. A puzzle that has more than 400 pieces. One piece for every member of the congregation. And if you or I look at that picture, the biggest part of the picture we know nothing about. Instead, we judge church life in Yarrow by what we have experienced ourselves in our own lives. And so the book that you might write about church life in Yarrow would be different from mine and from everybody else's, and that's okay. But, and now I come to the point, but Revelation 15 tells us that a time is coming when that will be different. In a vision, John sees a sea of glass, and beside that sea of glass is the church victorious, the children of God who have been saved from their sins and who are living with God in heavenly glory. And together, all those people sing a song. They sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And so we understand on that day, our thoughts, our memories, will not focus on what happened in Yarrow, perhaps in 2012 or 2014. On that day, our thoughts and memories will not focus on anything that happened in your life or in my life. We won't all be singing our own song about what we remember, about what we have experienced, about how we felt. Instead, on that day, we will all sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb, the song that celebrates God's work, delivering us from bondage to sin through the blood of his Son. On that day, God will stand in the center of our thoughts. On that day, what God has done for us will be our most outstanding memory. And that should be our focus today and every day of our lives. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme, more important than all our experiences is God's gracious work of bringing his church to salvation. And we consider 3 points. The promise of the gospel portrayed by the sea of glass. The power of the gospel proclaimed by the victors. And the glory of the gospel celebrated in the song of Moses. More important than all our experiences is God's gracious work of bringing his church to salvation. We first pay attention to the promise of the gospel portrayed by the sea of glass. Now in verse 1, John sees a sign in heaven. 7 angels with 7 plagues. That's trouble. Trouble ahead. And apart from that, John also sees what looks like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And when we put this together, plagues, the sea, and in verse 3, the song of Moses, clearly God wants to remind us of what he did when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Then God also sent plagues, and God destroyed the Egyptians. And then afterwards, the Israelites could stand beside the sea. They could relax. They could celebrate because their enemies had been destroyed. And they themselves were on their way to the promised land. Clearly, God shows this vision to John, to promise John and to promise us that he will save us, even as he pours out his wrath upon the world. And we'll see in a moment how that fits together, brothers and sisters. But for now, we think about that sea. The sea which John sees in his vision. It's not a normal sea. Instead, it looks like it is made of glass. It's solid. It's perfectly flat. And we ask why? Well, in Psalm 74, the sea is the place where monsters live. And in Ezekiel 32, Egypt is compared to a monster in the sea, a monster which churns up the waters. And so the history of the world is compared to the movement of the ocean. One country gets a new king. His country invades a neighboring country and even more countries. So the effect of a new king coming to power, it's like a tidal wave. It churns up the nations. For a while, everything is in uproar. And everyone who stands in the way of that king is destroyed. But soon, like a wave on the sea, soon that king loses power. And his kingdom declines like a wave that dies when it reaches the top of the beach. Egypt, Babylon, Rome, Europe, the United States, China, they all have a moment of glory, like a wave, which for a single moment was further up the beach than any other wave. But then it recedes, it disappears, it doesn't even leave a trace. But one day, says our text, one day the whole world will be like a sea of glass. No more crises and triumphs, no more victories and defeats, but instead, King Jesus will reign over all the earth and all the nations will be subdued under his feet. The sea of glass in our text, it symbolizes a world that has come to final rest, a world at peace. And now we change gears for a moment. Because what we experience in our lives in Yarrow, what made the last 5 years good or not so good for us and for our families, that has got nothing to do with international politics or anything on that dramatic scale. Instead, our lives are simple. When our health is good, when our work is going well, when our children are coping and they seem to be making good choices, then we feel as if we are riding on the crest of a wave. But when things are not working so well, then sometimes it feels to us as if the waves of God's wrath are crashing over us. It feels as if God's breakers are pounding us against the rocks. And that also affects the mood of our congregation. When things seem to be going well, then we feel much more forgiving towards each other. And we don't feel so critical against the elders or the minister. But when we have struggles in our life, then nobody ever seems to do it right. Beloved congregation, you and I, we are like little boats that bob up and down on the sea. So our faith and our faithfulness towards God goes bobbing up and down as well. And so in our text we find great comfort of God's promise. One day we will stand together beside that sea of glass. Then there will be no more ups and downs in our moods or our attitudes. There will be no more disappointments, no more painful situations that need to be resolved. Instead, everything will be peace. Our souls will find rest because the Prince of Peace, who came down from heaven on Christmas Day and who died on the cross to save us from our sins, he will come down from heaven a second time, and under his rule, everything will be peace. And now just one more comment, brothers and sisters, about that sea of glass and how it fits into the story. In verse 1, John sees those seven angels about to pour out the bowls of God's wrath. And then in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4, there is the sea of glass and God's people celebrating, relaxing beside the sea of glass. And then verse 5, and going on even into chapter 16, John goes back to the bowls of God's wrath again. So we have two different pictures: God anger, God pouring out his wrath, and the sea of glass. How are these pictures related? We understand the bowls of God's wrath are prophecies about this world and its life. But the sea of glass is a promise of eternal rest, not in this life. So why does John mix these two stories together? Brothers and sisters, John is prophesying of God's wrath. And John is preparing the church for a very difficult time, a very painful time, which must come. Then unbelievers will suffer, but Christians will suffer just as much. Just like in Egypt, remember, the 10 plagues, they caused much pain for the Egyptians, but much pain for the Israelites as well. And so in the same way, in our text, when God pours out his wrath on the earth, God will not first take us, his people, out of the world. God will not hurt the world while Christians remain unaffected. Instead, we will suffer under those seven horrible plagues, just like the Israelites in Egypt suffered under the 10 plagues, together with the Egyptians. We will suffer under the plagues of God's wrath, just like the unbelieving world does. But now comes the gospel. This is God's grace. Before this happens, God warns us, like a dentist warns you before he pulls out a tooth. He says, this is really going to hurt. In the same way, God says, my children, I will pour out the bowls of my wrath, and I will hurt you. I will hurt you terribly. But just like the dentist tells you, afterwards, it's going to feel so much better. So in our text, God tells John, afterwards, you will stand by that sea of glass. Afterwards, you will celebrate with me my victory over sin and evil. You will celebrate with me my gift of salvation. And this means, beloved congregation, if we are comfortable in Yarrow today, if we are comfortable in our church community with our catechism classes and our Bible study groups and our care groups, and if we expect that God will reserve his blessing for us while God makes life miserable for the godless world, then we are sadly mistaken. And we will be horribly disappointed, because our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great care for us, he prepares us for the worst. He says, my children, don't be discouraged. Don't let the ups and downs of life disturb your faith. Because just like the Israelites escaped from Egypt, just like I brought them over to the other side of the sea and to Canaan, I will bring you to my heavenly paradise, and there you will enjoy perfect and eternal peace. That is the promise of the gospel. It is portrayed for us by the sea of glass, so that in all our difficulties we know that we have a hope and a future, a life of peace under the rule of the Prince of Peace. In our second point, we will now consider the power of the gospel proclaimed by the victors. In his vision, John sees a bunch of people who have conquered the beast and his image and the number of his name. These are men who have conquered. When we read this, we think about a person like Daniel. In the book of Daniel, we find a beast, and that beast had an image. Nebuchadnezzar made that image, remember? And everybody had to worship that image. So Daniel's three friends had to worship the image, or if they refused, they would be thrown into a blazing furnace. And those three men, we remember the story well. Those three men trusted God, and God miraculously saved them from the blazing furnace. Okay, but in the history of the church, thousands of other Christians were persecuted for their faith, and God did not save them. Countless Christians have been thrown to the lions, hanged on the gallows, burned at the stake, or put to death in other cruel ways, and God did not save them. Our text says that they conquered the beast. They died, but they conquered the beast. They conquered the beast, not because they survived the persecution, like Daniel's three friends, but because they were faithful to God nevertheless. They continued to trust their Heavenly Father. They continued to obey Him. They never fell away. So in our text, behold their reward. They stand beside a sea of glass, and they see their enemy defeated, destroyed, while these conquerors themselves, they enter eternal life. In our text, the people who conquered the beast, they are standing beside the sea, singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Think about that. Daniel's three friends who were thrown into the fiery furnace. Other Christians who suffered for their faith. They are standing together beside the sea. Together with the Israelites who came out of Egypt. And now we scratch our heads and we ask, what do those heroes of faith, Daniel's friends, what do they have in common with those Israelites who came out of Egypt? When some people are persecuted for their faith, when they become martyrs for the sake of the gospel, what do they have in common with those Israelites who came out of Egypt and spent 40 years complaining in the desert? See, in our minds, there are faithful Christians. There are victorious Christians who stand up bravely for God and who suffer courageously for their faith. In our minds, there is also a lower class of Christians, those who were happy to get a free ride out of Egypt, but who were never really serious about serving God. In our text, beloved congregation, they're all the same. In our text, the heroes of faith are no better than any other children of God. The point is that all Christians live by the same grace. All Christians are forgiven through the same blood. We're all renewed by the same Holy Spirit. And that means in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are no heroes. There are no good Christians. And there are no second-rate believers either. Of course not. Because the salvation of the whole church is God's work. And He demands that we give all the glory to Him. He destroys the power of sin. And where we fight against sin in our lives, where we grow in our faith, where we grow in godly living, that is not our work, but it's His work. In God's program for the salvation of the world, you and I, you know how much we achieve? We achieve exactly just as much as those Israelites who stood beside the sea, watching while Pharaoh was drowning. Those Israelites, did they win a battle? Did they defeat Pharaoh? Of course not. All we can do is open our mouth and receive grace and more grace and praise God for His grace. Salvation is all His work. And so when we think about church life in Yarrow, about our involvement in the church, about our family life and our daily work, some of us might rate ourselves 4 out of 10, while others rate ourselves 9 out of 10. God knows, beloved congregation, God knows that we are quickly discouraged when we see old weaknesses reappearing. God knows that we are easily discouraged when we discover new failures in our lives. God knows. And so through the mouth of John, God shows us what we will soon become. We are conquerors. The Israelites, they stood beside the sea. Think about this. Those Israelites, they stood beside the Red Sea and they did nothing, absolutely nothing, except run away from Pharaoh as fast as they could. But they were God's people. And so when God overcame Pharaoh, those people became conquerors. And in that same way, we are already more than conquerors today. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who put His name on our heads. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who claimed us to be His own. He defeated the devil. He destroyed the power of sin. Because we belong to Him, we are the victors. And so it is only by faith in Jesus Christ that we are conquerors. We have nothing to boast about, apart from the fact that we have a truly awesome God. That's our second point. In our third point, we will now see the glory of the gospel celebrated in the Song of Moses. Still in verse 2, we read about those who have conquered the beast. Our Bible speaks about those who have been victorious over the beast in His image and over the number of His name. And that makes sense. A victory is won over an enemy. But that is not what John says. Instead, John sees those who have been victorious out of the beast and out of the image of His name. Sorry, and out of His image and out of the number of His name. Those people have won a victory out of the lion's mouth, as if we were completely between Satan's teeth. We were crushed. We were helpless. But miraculously, we were saved. Again, we are reminded, those Israelites standing beside the sea, it is not as if Pharaoh just about caught them, but they just got away. Not at all. Instead, they had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Pharaoh had them completely in his power. But then miraculously, they were saved out of Satan's mouth. Just like we are saved miraculously out of Satan's mouth. And so in verse 3, standing beside the sea, the children of God begin to sing. They sing, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." Just like Moses and the Israelites sang at the Red Sea about salvation from Egypt, in our text, all God's children from all times and all places, all God's children sing together about God's wonderful work of salvation. So why do all those Christians only begin to sing after the sea has turned into glass? A better question, is it really true that the church can only begin to praise God after Judgment Day, after Satan has been totally defeated? Are we not called to praise God already today. Well, again, go back to the Old Testament, to the Israelites in Egypt. Were they praising God? Were they celebrating the 10 plagues, which were destroying the Egyptians? Of course not, because those same plagues were also hurting the Israelites. For the Israelites, there was still too much pain, too much suffering for them to celebrate, even while they knew that God was working to save them. And only when the Israelites were out of Egypt, on the other side of the sea, only after the Egyptians had been destroyed, then the Israelites could heave a sigh of relief. They could relax, and then the celebration could begin. And so today, we can celebrate birthdays, weddings, anniversaries, baptisms, professions of faith. God gives us an enormous amount to celebrate. But pain and disappointment are still very much parts of our lives. Tears are still very close to us all, and a measure of unbelief still lives in every heart. And even more, at the Red Sea, the Israelites could sing their songs of praise. They were saved, hallelujah! But a few verses later, they came to Marah, and they complained about the bitter water. And after that, they kept right on complaining about the manna, about everything else as well. It is important that we understand this, brothers and sisters, when we are busy with our children, and also when we are busy with church discipline. It is true, the Lord our God is holy, and He has high standards. He demands service. He demands obedience. But nevertheless, our life is still broken. Our hearts, our lives are still filled with sin. And then it's easy for us to let other people know that they ought to do it differently. It's easy for us to make other people feel that we disapprove of what they're doing. But our text reminds us that as long as we live in this sinful world, nothing will be perfect. Nothing we do will ever be worthy of God's approval. Nothing will be perfect until the day when we are standing on the other side of the sea. And that brings us to the last verse of our text. God's children standing beside the sea singing, "You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you because your righteous acts have been revealed." On the last day, they will sing that God's righteous acts have been revealed. Of course, in one way, God's righteous acts have already been revealed. When God punished our sins through the bitter and shameful death of His Son on the cross, God's righteous acts are being revealed today as God pours out the bowls of His wrath upon the earth. But on the day when this vision will be fulfilled, when you and I will all be standing on the other side of that sea of glass, on that day, God's righteous acts will be revealed in a different way, in a most marvelous way. On that day, we will find peace with everything that has happened in our personal lives, in our families, and in our community in the last 5 years as well. On the day when all nations stand before God and worship Him, when all creatures fall down on our knees and confess that Jesus is Lord, on that day, we will all stop asking the question, why and what for? Because on that day, we will be satisfied. Then we will see, in a way that we cannot possibly see today, We will see what God is doing, what God is working for, what God is working towards. Then we will see that God's plan is truly wonderful. No, I am not saying that all our questions will be answered. I am not saying that we will know everything or understand everything. But God's righteous acts will be revealed. They will be uncovered for you and for me to see, to know, in a way that we never knew them before. On that day, there will be no more consistory meetings. On that day, we will stop sighing. We will stop saying to ourselves, if only we knew a better way. Then we will say instead, this was God's way. It was the best way. And it was amazing. Truly, all those deeds were God's righteous deeds. Beloved congregation, what a blessing it is to know that God is our Father. What a blessing it is to know that He is in control of your life and my life, your family, my family, your future, my future. What a blessing it is to know that we belong to Him and to walk with Him on the road to eternal life. Amen.